Good evening. It's a very good evening. Any evening that we can gather together as a group of believers, it's always a blessing, isn't it? And looking forward to our service tonight. We have the privilege, as far as the preaching is concerned, Andy Scott will be coming and presenting the word to us, so we're looking forward to that. And we have a number of Christmas carols to sing tonight as well. Want to give you an update about Stan McElvain. I got a call from Norma this afternoon, and they've actually transferred Stan from Mercy to Sunnyview Nursing Home in Ankeny. And Norma said, hopefully, maybe in about 2 weeks of physical therapy and other rehabilitation, hopefully by that time he'll be able to go back home. And I guess he's doing quite a bit better. He's eating better, but he's still definitely not full strength by any means. But continue to pray for Stan. He's in Sunnyview there in Ankeny. So that's a praise, though, that he's out of the hospital. Otherwise, I think we'll just go ahead and begin our service, and let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do even thank you for the good news that we've heard concerning Stan, that he is out of the hospital. And I pray even as he's at Sunnyview that you'd help him to gain strength, and that through the rehab that he'd be able to return to a basically normal life. I pray that you'd help him in a special way as he's away from home. Pray for Norma too, that you'd strengthen her and the rest of the family. And we realize there are many needs. And it seems like oftentimes around Christmas, you know, there's things that just kind of pile up, and especially with everything going on. But I pray that during this time that we'd have our focus on you, and that you'd be glorified as far as the things that happen. And we even pray for our service tonight. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together to sing songs of praise to you and to come under the ministry of the Word. I pray that you'd use your Word in a great way tonight, that you'd use it to challenge us and to encourage us. I pray that we'd just become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Let's stand together and begin this evening with 132. 132, Angels We Have Heard on High. A great old favorite, and for a good reason. It is a wonderful song. Angels We Have Heard on High. Excelsis Deo. Latin, that's right. Latin. Pastor knows. But besides Pastor, who can tell me what in excelsis Deo means? Well, close. Praise the Lord is close. In Latin, Deo means God. And in excelsis, I'm not really sure exactly how it parses out, but it means glory to God in the highest. So we have in excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest. Gloria in excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest. So now that you know what you're singing, you can sing verses 3 and 4. bet you didn't know you're getting a language lesson today. All right, here we go. Verse 3. While shepherds watch their flocks by night. Go ahead and have a seat while we sing 135. Oh, holy night. We're going to sing 148, but realize that even though the song is entitled Oh, Holy Night and it's referring to Christmas, the night itself is not holy at all. In fact, the Bible tells us not to esteem one day above another. But what happened that night was very holy. The birth of Christ, of God Himself in flesh, was a very holy occurrence in that the holy man, the man who was completely holy in every aspect of the term, was born. So the night itself was not holy. Nothing about that specific day was holy, but what happened that day was, because our Savior, Jesus Christ, was holy. And like we said this morning, that is what made Him the perfect sacrifice. So let's sing 148, O Holy Night.
Holy night, the stars are bright, they shine.
sing 125 tonight. 125. We're going to stand and sing this one, 125, Joy to the World. I don't know if you know this or not, but this is not a song about Christmas. Don't all gasp at once. What is this song about? That's right. Amen. It's about when Christ comes back the second time. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. How did Jesus come the first time? Not quite as a king. He came as a lamb. He came as a sacrifice. As we sing this song, we're about to, but as we sing it, think about these words, not in the context of Jesus coming as the child of Bethlehem, but as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that's described in Revelation. These words fit that much better. But it is just as needful to think about, because that is why he came, to one day, to put in motion that time when one day he can come back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So let's sing together, Joy to the World. Let's stand. Number 125. And makes the nations prove. Can you imagine that day? First of all, we'll be without the encumbrance of this flesh. Second of all, the encumbrance of our sin. And third of all, the world will finally be ruled by, first of all, by its rightful ruler, and it'll be ruled completely. No longer will there be wars, no longer will there be infighting, rebellions, at least till the end of that time. Christ will rule it completely and wholly. So let's see. He rules the world with truth and grace. Sing it out. For singing tonight. Go ahead and have a seat.
Well, I'm sure that all of you know Andy Scott, and you know his heart for the Lord. He's preparing at Faith Baptist Theological Seminary to be a pastor, and it's a privilege to let him have this pulpit for the evening and present us with the Word of God to challenge us and to encourage us as well. Andy?
Evening. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 19 tonight, so you can go ahead and open up to Exodus chapter 19. I was reading through the passage I'm going to be preaching on, and this is whenever God gives the law to the nation of Israel, and there's some scary stuff going on, and it just started reminding me of just some of the stuff I used to be afraid of when I was a little kid. And I was trying to think of, I think one of the times I was most terrified was I'd have this reoccurring nightmare of, I don't know why, but I was afraid of our vacuum when I was a little kid. I thought that it was going to come and like suck me up somehow. So every once in a while, I'd have this dream that I'd get out of bed, and I had my bed in my basement, and I'd turn around to walk up the stairs, and there was a vacuum. And I'm afraid to go up there, and instead of going up there, the thing starts coming down the stairs by itself, chasing me. So I run into my room and I close the door, and yet that doesn't stop the thing somehow. It opens the door and it comes into my room and sucks me up. So that was that's one of the most, I don't know, that's a ridiculous thing to be afraid about, but I'm glad I outgrew that fear. I don't think I've had that nightmare in several years now, but that's not quite something that's worth being afraid of. But just as God presents himself to the nation of Israel, he shows them who he is in comparison to the people of Israel. And it's kind of, we're going to take a little gander of what God has to say to the nation of Israel and what we can learn from it. So we're in Exodus chapter 19, and starting in verse 1, we see, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai." So recently the Lord had just delivered his people from the nation of Egypt. They were being oppressed there for 400 plus years, and God had miraculously saved his people, brought them out in the Exodus, out of the land of Egypt, and now he was going to take them to the promised land that he had promised to their forefathers, Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So God is being true to his word, so he's going to keep that, and he's going to fulfill these promises through the Israelites. And on their way there, he wants them to stop at Mount Sinai because he has some very, very important things that he needs to clarify with them. So we'll take a gander and see what he has to say in verses. Look at verses 7 and 8. "And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said," get this, "all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do." Ooh, that's a pretty big statement. They're saying everything that God is going to command us, we promise to abide by it to a T. We're going to keep it. So Moses says, okay. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And so the people promised to keep what the Lord is going to tell them. He's basically told them that I've brought you out of Egypt, and now I want you to follow after me and not after the gods that were in Egypt that you were tempted to worship there. So a couple days later in verse 16 it says, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled." And it continues on, verse 17, "And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount, and the Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the mount, and Moses went up." So God has come to the people of Israel in an awesome way. He's coming down on this mountain in this thick cloud, and they can't see him because that's what is hiding him. And just thinking of like the snowstorm that we had a few days ago, that was a really big storm, but that is nothing in comparison to what was going on here. It was just clouds all over this mountain, and there was lightning and thunder, and not only that, there was this trumpet sounding louder. It started, and it kept getting louder and louder and louder. And back in high school, we played a song. It was called Symphony Number 1. Yeah, that's really creative, I guess. But it was about the bombing of the city of Dresden at the end of the Second World War in 1945, when the Allies were coming in. They basically surrounded the city that had basically been untouched through all the war, and they bombed it like crazy. They just so that's what this song was basically trying to portray. At the end of it, that just starts with this trumpet, and it's just starting loud, and it just gets louder and louder, and you hear these whistles like bombs are coming down, and it just gets louder and louder and louder and louder and louder until you're just like that. You can't hardly stand it anymore. That's whenever I hear this verse, that's just what it makes me think about. And that's a scary thing to think about. This trumpet, just you can't hardly think because of that's consuming all of your attention. So I think God has his people's attention whenever he's on this mountain, pretty much. So Moses goes up to the mountain, and this is what God gives him. In chapter 20, and starting in verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of the thing that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy in the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is in thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. The Ten Commandments God gives to Israel right here. And he's saying, keep this. And this is what the people have promised. We will keep your law, Lord. We will follow you and do what you say. In the verses after this, their reaction is, I don't really blame them. Verse 18, it says, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountains smoking. When the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. Whenever they saw the lightning and the thunder and they heard the trumpet, and whenever God had given this law to them to keep, they were petrified. They were trembling like trees in a snowstorm, just back and forth, and you can't even control yourself. That is how scared they were, and they stood afar off because they could not come close to this mountain, because if they did, they were dead. They were sinners, and they could not stand in the presence of a holy God by themselves. So they were scared. And this is what they reply in verse 19. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, they say, lest we die. They can't take this anymore. They're saying, this is too much, Moses. We need someone to go on our behalf so that we don't have to face this. We're terrified. We're just going to get up and run. We can't stand this anymore. What they're saying is we need an intercessor to go on our behalf so that we, because we can't take this. And then Moses said unto the people in verse 20, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. So the people, they realize that, I think they understand what God is getting at, and I think looking back at some of their lives, they're like, uh-oh, I promised I'm not going to do this, but my track record in the past hasn't been too good before. So they're saying, Moses, we need you to go to God on our behalf. And this isn't it, because he continues on, skipping some stuff. We're going to go to chapter 21, verse 12. He says, he that smiteth a man so that he die shall surely be put to death. Blah, no questions asked. So, verse 14, but if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from my altar, that he may die. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. And he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. I think he's getting the right point in there. If you break my law, the punishment is you're not going to live to see your next day. And this is what the people have promised that they are going to keep. Again, in chapter 22, starting in verse 18, keeps on going. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. He that sacrifice unto any god save the Lord only. This is even stronger. It doesn't only say that they will die. It says, he shall be utterly destroyed. That's important, as we'll see later on. Continuing in verse 21. Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, they shall cry, and they cry it all to me. I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot. And he says, I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. So he just keeps adding more. At first they're like, uh-oh. No. And he's just saying, you get the point yet, guys? Don't break my law, or else you will face the very severe consequences. And that's not something that we don't understand, being citizens of underneath a ruling government. If you break the law, you have to pay the consequences. That's the point that he's trying to drive home very, very strongly here. Okay, so he keeps on going for a couple more chapters until we get to chapter 24. If the people change their minds yet, this is what they say in chapter 24, verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. They're still confident that they're going to be just fine underneath the law of God and that they won't be punished for it. They're saying, I can do this. Let's see. We'll see what happens in a little bit. They are confident that everything, they don't just say, well, we'll try our best. They're saying, no, every little commandment, even with he doesn't get into this yet, but later on, the dietary things and how you rest on the Sabbath, and if you don't, you die, and all these things, they say, we will keep every little commandment that God does, that God commands of us. We'll do it. We'll do it. We promise, Moses. We promise before God that we won't slip. We're going to be on top of this. Okay, so This is at the end of it, because in verse 16 of chapter 24, it says, "And the glory of the Lord abode on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mountain. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights." So God still isn't done revealing the law that the people are, that he's commanded the people to keep. This law that they've said already up to this point, "We promise we will keep your law, Lord." And in the preceding chapters, in chapter 25, it talks about the offerings. And in the following chapters, it talks about the tabernacle and all the how the offerings were supposed to be very specifically and detailed to be given. It's very, very, very specific. And a very important point, jumping a little ahead in chapter 29, it's talking about Aaron and his sons. They are supposed to be the priests of Israel. They are supposed to be those making the sacrifices for the people. This is a very important part of the law, because if you mess up any way, you're worthy of death. That's the punishment. But he starts going into the sacrifices, which is vital for this, because it's talking about for Aaron and his sons, who are the priests. In verse 20 it says, "Then thou shalt kill the ram, and take his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about." So there's supposed to be a ram killed on behalf of the priests of Israel. And it says in verses 32 and 33, "And Moses and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram, and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made, to consecrate and to sanctify them. But a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy." This word atonement is very, very massively important for how Israel is supposed to live under this law. Because they realize already they are not perfect. Whenever they hear the law of God thundered from the mountain, they're terrified, because they realize, "I've already broken that. And what's going to keep me from breaking that in the future?" They are sinners already. But God says, he gives them very specific details of how they can bring sacrifices to him so that their sins can be atoned for Aaron and his sons and for all the people. And atonement, that basically means if I were to have a cup of grape juice and just go, "Whoa!" and spill it all over the ground here, there's going to be a big old stain. And that's not very easy to get rid of. So I might, if I was in my dorm room, it'd probably be, "Okay, I'll just throw a rug over it." That's easier to do than to totally clean it out. To atone for something is to cover it. So for the priests and for the people of Israel, their sin is like that big ugly spot on the floor. And the sacrifices, those are like putting a rug over top of that big ugly spot, so that when God looks at the people, he sees that sin has already been covered over. "I have deemed it okay," not okay, I should fix that wording. "I have deemed that paid for by blood." And that's very important. A blood sacrifice paid for that sin. It's covered. And that's vital to what the people of Israel have to see, because even the priests of Israel are sinners. Even they need a covering for their sin. And they can never forget that day after day after day. They're sacrificing animal after animal after animal, and seeing that is for the covering of the sin for the people of Israel. So this is very, very important whenever the law is being given. So he continues on in chapter 30, chapter 31, giving more specific things about the tabernacle and the offerings and how to build all that. And he ends the chapter 31 in verse 18. It says, "And he, that is God, gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God." So if that's not, so whenever the people leave Mount Sinai, they won't have that big thundering mountain in front of them anymore, but they will still have these two tables of stone to be able to see God wrote on this with his own finger. This is what God wants us to do. This is very important. Basically, you will not forget this. It's written in stone. It's not going to just be crumpled up like my little piece of paper my notes are on. It's going to last. So, while Moses is up there receiving all these commandments for 40 days and 40 nights, we find in chapter 32, are the people going to hold up to their word? Verse 1. "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we not want not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And the people break off the golden earrings which were in the ears, in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graven tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt." Oh, wait a second. Verse 5 keeps on going. "And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." Wait a second, what just happened here? Did they forget already? It's only been a little over a month, maybe not even a month yet. And they've decided, well, Moses has been gone for a while. It appears they forgot Exodus 22 verse 20. What did that say? It was pretty darn clear. Exodus 22:20 said, "He that sacrifices unto any god, save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed." They must have scratched that out of their memory or something. And even after they had heard that, it's terrible, because in chapter 24, verse 3, after hearing that, they said, "All the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. We're going to keep the commandments." And not even a month later, they've sunk into about as low as they can go, worshiping a false idol and just falling into all sorts of sin in the worship involved in that. Ooh, not good. Not good at all. They are... what does God have to say about this? Oh, we find in the following verses, back in Exodus 32, verse 7. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." So what's God saying here? A, they broke my law. B, punishment, death. That's what we do in our government. If you betray the United States of America, if you commit treason, the punishment for that is death. If you're caught by them, you're going to die. It's plain and simple. And they totally we don't care. We're going to sacrifice to this molten calf, this big old hunk of metal. Whoopee. Ooh. He says, they're toast. And under the law of God, we're all toast. We don't keep it. No matter how hard we try, we're toast. I'm glad that's not where the passage stops, because they have the nation of Israel who is worthy of death. They have an intercessor that comes between them and God for their behalf to speak up for them. And Moses says in verse Israel, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I will give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. So it's interesting when we look at Moses pleading before God to spare the nation of Israel. It's interesting to see what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, come on, God, they're not really, it's not that big of a deal. they're not really that bad. Let me work with them. I'll try to fix the problem. He doesn't offer any excuses. He says, yeah, they're worthy to die, but wait, you promised. He doesn't look at what the people are doing. Rather, he looks at what God has already promised to the nation of Israel. He says, remember Isaac and Abraham and Israel, the people who God swore not upon their obedience, but upon his own self, that he will provide these people a land. He will provide these descendants a land, not because of what they do, but because of who God is. And whenever we sin, it's not just, oh, oops. It's bigger than that in God's eyes. It's breaking his commandments, an open rebellion against God. That's a big deal. But I'm glad he doesn't just deal with us in that way, but rather we have even a better intercessor than Moses that we can go to, because even right now Jesus Christ is in heaven interceding on our behalf, saying, I died for Andy, for you, so that not only is that sin atoned for, it's not only covered up with that rug, my blood was what washed that sin away. It's gone. And they don't have to die because of what I've done, because what Christ has done for me. It has nothing to do with my trying to fix the solution, fix the problem, to find a solution. It's what God has already done for me, that I can still have a relationship with this holy God who cannot tolerate sin. So that is the only hope that the people of Israel had. That is the only hope that we have, is only that we take our sin for what it is and throw ourselves upon the grace of God and say, God, I have sinned, but I know your son died for that so that I don't have to bear that punishment myself. Rather, Christ already did that for me. So it doesn't matter if it just seems like a little tiny sin in our eyes, or whether we totally blow it. It's still a big deal to God. And yet, it was a big enough deal for him to send his son Jesus Christ to die for us. And yet, because of that, we don't just look at our sin and go, oh. But rather, we have an intercessor that restores that relationship so that we can still have that relationship with God the Father, with God the Son, with God the Spirit. And apart from that, that's what we have to look to whenever we fall into our sin, because we're still not perfect, and we're not going to be until we get to heaven. So instead of despairing whenever we read these passages and go, oh no! I broke a law, I'm going to die. Hopefully we don't, that doesn't drive us away from God, but rather that would help us to realize who we are, so it drives us to God and to His grace that He's given to us in Jesus Christ, just as is pictured here with Moses. That's the grace of God that sustains our relationship with Him, and it's not us trying to keep a perfect A++++++ checklist that we can't keep. So it's whenever we realize that, God gets the glory, the credit for it, and we can only boast in that. So, alrighty, Pastor Phil, thanks.
Amen. Here comes Stephen to lead us in our closing hymn. But what a powerful truth. We recognize that God is a holy God. And we, by looking at God's Word, it is apparent to us how we stack up against this holy God. And we recognize we are sinful, utterly sinful. There's no good in us, in our natural being. And it's only by Jesus Christ that we have that grace. That grace where God forgives us of that sin. Amen.
Let's stand and sing number 342. 342, old classic invitation hymn, Just As I Am.
Trust that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, that you have experienced that wonderful fact of your sins being washed white as snow. It's through Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man. But I hope that you recognize that just because you're saved, that doesn't give you a license to sin. Because we're saved, we should recognize even more the holiness of God and the utter terribleness, the utter wickedness that sin is. And I hope that even as we look at God's Word, we will pray to God, help me to keep your word. I can't do this on my own. It is only by your grace that I can live a life pleasing to you. Let us commit ourselves to live lives of holiness to Jesus Christ.
Let's sing that last verse.